So as we're coming upon the end of our time in 1 Peter, as we come towards the end of the summer, I wonder if you're seeing a theme as Peter answers the question, how should I live as a Christian? The theme that I see running through this whole letter from beginning to end is that we are called to follow Jesus no matter what. No matter what. That there's nothing that mitigates or excuses us from or lessens the importance and urgency of our call to follow Jesus. And one of the ways that Peter makes that point is by talking about suffering over and over and over again. I mean, have you seen that? From the very beginning, he talks about the various trials that you now suffer. And throughout all of chapter, pretty much all of chapter 3 is about suffering. And then into chapter 4, this theme about suffering and Christian suffering just continues. Why so much talk about Christian suffering? And why should we as Christians expect? I mean, Peter seems to say that you as a Christian should expect to suffer if you're a Christian. Why should we expect that? It seems counterintuitive, I think. If we're doing good things and we're doing the things that God wants us to do, our intuition would be that everything would be good. And we would be just blessed, and every life would be smooth, and life would be good. So why does it seem to be flipped on its head that if you're following Christ, you're going to suffer? Well, I think it goes back, in some ways, to the very beginning. From the very beginning, human beings have been trying to have our own idea of what the good life is, and follow our own ways to get it. I mean, that's the story of Adam and Eve, right? You have this fruit. God has given them everything, this whole garden, right, to live in and enjoy and have good, meaningful work within. And Eve and Adam say, well, actually, we think they're deceived and believe. Actually, we think the good life would be this. To have knowledge of good and evil, if I eat the fruit of this tree, that's what the good life would be, and I'll get it by doing my own thing, by eating this fruit that God specifically said, do not eat this fruit. That's what they were doing. Following their own idea of a good life in their own way. And it continues on, and that's what the story of the Tower of Babel is human beings who get together and say, we're going to do everything we can to live the good life, apart from God. And what God sees is the amazing capacity as human beings. Ironically, because we are created in the image of God, and we have all of these wonderful gifts and creativity and power as human beings, ironically, God sees the amazing capacity of human beings to create elaborate systems that shut God out. And then what happens, time and again, as we build these systems, and we build them individually in our own lives, and when we build them collectively as societies or as families, as nations, as human beings, we build these systems and God sees them, and just like the Tower of Babel, God comes in. And when God enters into these systems that are designed around not having God in them, it's disrupting. It throws us off. It confuses us, like the languages of the people. That's what God does. And I was trying to come up with an illustration for this, and I think I have one, and so I have a video up here. And it's a commercial you might have seen. And I'm sorry for the poor video quality. This is the best I could find, unfortunately. But I hope you see the point. It's not to advertise for them. It's a Visa check card commercial, I believe. So let's check it out. Whoa, wow. Hello, hello. Did you get all that?
I'll try it again.
There we go. This is a deli.
the Visa check card. Because money shouldn't slow you down. Life takes faster money. Life takes Visa.
Okay. So, not to get you all to go out and get the Visa check card, but this is kind of, I think, what happens when God enters into the system and he doesn't live the system, right? The system here is everyone just using the check card, boom, boom, swipe, swipe, swipe. They're going through. The system is moving beautifully until someone comes in who doesn't participate in the system. And when that person comes in, everything stops, right? And people run into each other. That's what happens when God enters into a system that's built, that seems to be operating quite smoothly apart from God. Everything stops. And that is why Jesus died on the cross. They have this system. And in Jesus' day, there are, of course, in our day, lots of systems. And one of the systems in Jesus' day was the Jewish religious system. And it was going around kind of smoothly. I mean, it wasn't everything they wanted it to be. But, you know, the Pharisees were living holy lives, and they were teaching, and they had the sacrificial system and all of these things going on. And all of a sudden, Jesus comes in and says, stops. It cannot go on the way it was. Jesus disrupted the system. And the cross, I would say, is Jesus absorbing the world's opposition to God. That's what the cross is. Just like when this guy comes through the line and he tries to do something outside of the system, and everyone kind of gives him the dirty looks, you know? He is absorbing the wrath of the system, and that's what Jesus does. The world, we human beings, said when God came and disrupted our system, we said, no, we want our system. We're familiar. It's comfortable to us. It's familiar to us. We want to stick with this. We choose the system over you. You're a little too disruptive. You're not quite familiar. We can't control you. We can't predict you. We can't manipulate you. And so we'd rather not have you. Jesus on the cross absorbs the world's opposition to God, what we call sin. And that is why Christians suffer. Because when we live God's way, and when we say, no, the good life is a life with God, as unpredictable and mysterious and outside the box as that might be, that's the good life. And when we live that life, our values, our ways are going to clash with the systems around us that are built not always consciously in opposition to God, but at the very least, they're built without God in mind. And so when we live with God in mind, not just with God in mind, but with God as the center, we become disruptions to the system. And the people who are most opposed to these disruptions are the people for whom the system is kind of working. The wealthy and the powerful. Or at least those who are just, it's familiar enough. I like the familiar. Those are the ones who have the most opposition to the disruption of Jesus. The Pharisees, they're at the top of the system, the religious system. Caesar, Pilate, at the top of the system. Those are the ones who react most strongly when the system is disrupted. So Christians, when we disrupt the system, what we are doing, we suffer because we are then, just like Jesus, absorbing the world's opposition to God. Absorbing the system's opposition to God. We don't want to be reminded that God is holy and God is worthy and God is God. We want to be God. We want to decide what's best. We want to live our good life, our ways. We don't want any reminder that there's something more and beyond, and even if it's better. So the question then becomes, as I was thinking this week, how many of you have really suffered for being a Christian? I mean, we all suffer, right? We all suffer in some way, but how many of you have suffered for being a Christian? And then the question is, why? Why is that? I mean, we're expected to suffer because our values as Christians and our ways of life are going to be disruptions to systems that are built in opposition to God. And that's what when suffering happens. So, it's okay if we don't suffer if our systems and our culture and our society are completely built around the ways of God. And God is at the center of them. And if that's true, then we're not going to suffer. Is that true, my friends? Are our systems completely built with God at the center and the way of Christ as the air that the system breathes? Is that, would you say that's our culture? Okay. So then why don't we suffer as Christians? Peter assumes it. If any of you suffers as a Christian, he says. Christian is used, that word, you might be surprised, is used 3 times in the New Testament. The other 2 times, it's negative, it's derogatory. People are like mocking the Christians by calling them Christians. Christians. So Peter says, if you suffer for being a Christian, he knows you will. He says, you are blessed. It's not a disgrace. Glorify God because you bear this name. We should suffer if our lives are clashing with the culture. So, the question then, see, I have lots of questions this morning. The question then is, are you following the line of thinking here, though? Okay. The question then becomes, why don't we suffer? If our culture is built in opposition to God, just like every other culture in some way, and there are good things, because we're all of us are in the image of God, so there are good things, there are parts of our culture that are good and things that God likes, and there are things that God doesn't, how should we expect to suffer as Christians? I'm not saying we should all be crucified in our culture. That's not going to happen right now at this very moment, okay? So, how should we expect to suffer? Well, to do that, we have to figure out how are our lives built in opposition to God? And here are some of my thoughts. One is that in our society, Christian is a little more like it was for the people of Peter's day, that term, than it was maybe 50 years ago. So a lot of people who are like, oh, church, it's a dirty word. Christian, don't really like that word. Christians are the source of lots of oppression in the world. Church is just organized religion. It's just empty and man-made. And so, we might have to work a little harder to show people that God loves them and to convince people that God loves them. We might be starting a few steps back with people, not just people who don't know about Jesus, but people who are actively opposed to words like Christian and church. We might have to work a little harder. That's a little bit of our suffering. It's going to be less easy for us to show people God's love and for people to believe that God loves them and wants them to follow him than it was a few years ago when those terms were a little more accepted and respected. Another way our culture is built, our system is built in opposition to God, and this is true in our lives, is our individualism. We love the individualist story in our culture, and most of us have some level of that in us, which means that community and God's call to community is hard for a lot of us. Not just to come with a bunch of people and sit around them on Sunday mornings, but to have people enter into our lives and to see some of the ugly stuff in us. And for us to see some of the ugly stuff in other people. And I have conversations with people in the church. Like, man, I just don't like some of the stuff that's going on here. And it's, well, yeah, because we all have ugly stuff. And we don't want to see each other's ugly stuff. We don't want other people to see our ugly stuff. But that's community. And the individualist in us says, forget it, it's not worth it. I don't want your junk. I don't want you to see my junk. I'll just kind of shut myself off. I'll live my life. And we might hang out together, but we're not going to go really deep into our souls. Community involves suffering, especially for our individualist impulses in our culture. It's hard for us, and it's going to be hard for people outside these walls. In fact, I would say, though, that I would say younger generations are thirsting for that even a little bit more. They want authenticity. They want you to be real. They don't want a facade. They don't want surface-level relationships. They want to go a little bit deeper. So that's a good thing. We sometimes have to get past that I don't want people to know me. Privacy. As a culture, as a system, our system runs on self-segregation. Our churches do too. I mean, look around you. Just racially, we do not reflect our community, do we? We segregate our churches around musical style. We segregate our churches around, we have old churches and young churches, and we segregate our churches in all kinds of ways, and we do that in part because of the individualism, because if we were to get together with people who are different from us, we might have to sacrifice some of our preferences. As long as I'm only with people who are like me, I don't have to sacrifice very much of what I like, because the people who like me like what I like. But God calls us to this unity that transcends. If we're going to witness to the culture of Jesus who breaks down barriers and broke down barriers between Jews and Gentiles and slaves and free people and lots of others, if we're going to witness to a culture that kind of people, we have to suffer the sacrifice of some of our preferences. We have to be with people who are not like us, not trying to make them like us, but allowing the diversity of God's people to be realized among us. And I think that's a kind of suffering, to grieve the loss of things that we like. Which leads me to the next part, change. Human beings in all ages have been opposed to change because change is hard. Change involves suffering. And in fact, that's really a key tenet of most Eastern religions, that which are, you know, a lot of people have followed those because they've seen the reality that life is change and change is suffering. Because we have to say goodbye to things that are familiar to us. There's grieving involved. There's loss involved. And Jesus never says there won't be. We have to suffer the sufferings of change because we are called to minister to a moving target. Our culture. If our culture's changing, we don't have to change everything, and we can't change everything. That's called accommodating our culture, and Peter never says to do that. But we do have to change, and that involves suffering. And lastly, the call to mission involves suffering, and it may involve different kinds of suffering. You might be called to go to a place that is dangerous. There are places in the world where being a Christian is very literally, just being a Christian, dangerous. And God never says, I won't call you there. God never says, I won't call you into the fire or into the waters. He says, when you walk through the waters, I will be with you. When you go through the fire, do not be afraid. Mission involves suffering. There's good news, friends. There's good news in this passage. We haven't gotten to it yet because here's the thing about this passage. I was thinking, you know, this is really a passage that's supposed to be encouraging and good news. Like, that's Peter's tone. Except here's the thing. The good news for Peter in this passage is wrapped up in suffering. For the one who's not willing to suffer, there is no good news in this passage. Look at it. Rejoice, in verse 13. Rejoice insofar as you are sharing Christ's sufferings. Verse 14. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed. Verse 16. If any of you suffers as a Christian, do not consider it a disgrace, but glorify God because you bear his name. Verse 19, let those suffering in accordance with God's will entrust themselves to a faithful Creator while continuing to do good. The entire good news of the gospel, of Jesus' life, assumes suffering. The good news of the resurrection assumes the cross. There's no good news for any of us in this passage if we are not willing, at least, to suffer for the sake of Christ. If we have built our lives around safety and comfort and self-preservation and not suffering, there is no good news. The good news of Jesus is a call to the cross, is a call to die to ourselves so that we can be raised up by God into a better thing, a better life, a better way. The promise that Peter makes is that it's worth it. That every single drop of your suffering for the sake of Christ will only enhance the joy and the glory of resurrection and eternal life. That's the promise. That's the good news. That Jesus, who died, has been raised again. And we who will die with Christ will be raised to life eternal. Let's pray. God, what are my preferences? What are my comforts? What are the systems that I have built to protect myself from you? Give me the faith to choose you and the cross over all of my comforting and familiar systems. Help me to believe that you and the life that you give are worth it. No matter what. Amen.